Acts chapter 1, y'all. If you're ready, children, if you want to go down the hall, you're welcome. If you don't, that's okay too. Last week, we celebrate Easter Sunday. It was last week, wasn't it? Lots happened since last week. Last week was Easter Sunday. We're celebrating the resurrection of our Savior, our Lord. The moment that he came out of the grave and proved to the world who he is to mankind, that he is not only the Son of God, but he is the King. He is our Savior. He is the Christ. He's the one that we need. We have no other hope in except for Jesus. I've been swallowing something all the time I was singing. Sorry. But what I want to do is move into the book of Acts for just a little while, because it seems like it's logical to do that. Right, because when Jesus went on to resurrected from the dead, he visited with some people for a little while, and then he went on to be with the Father in eternity, in what we call heaven, in the presence of God, so that we could have the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? And that's how Luke's account in the book of Acts starts to describe how the church began and how the Spirit of God was poured out on the believers, those who would believe. And it was a pretty amazing and miraculous moment, if you remember, in Acts chapter 2, which we're not going to talk about that particular moment today. I want to talk about just before that moment, because it's important for us to see as we continue the mission here at Oak Grove and continue to do what we've been called to do and commanded to do, right? How many of y'all like the waiting room at the doctor's office? How many of y'all like to wait in line at a red light that doesn't seem to never change? How many of y'all like to wait in line at a red light and then you're the last car and you catch the next red light? How about that one? Nobody likes to wait. It's just in our day, in our time, in our part of the world, in our culture, waiting pushes a button, doesn't it? For most of us. I know there's a few people that I know that are just, they have some supernatural gift of waiting. And they have no problem with waiting. They're the most patient people I know. And they make me sick. Not because there's something wrong with them, but because I'm jealous. I would love to learn how to wait the way they learn, the way they wait. I need that in my life. Well, Jesus told these disciples, the ones he was talking to, he said, I want you to go and wait until you receive what was promised, the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was their instructions. That's what we're going to read about today. That's what we're going to talk about today. In verses, all of chapter 1 is what we're talking about. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but I'm going to break down a few pieces of it. Basically, we're going to just get a snapshot from verse 4 to start with, and we're going to look at how this played out. And I want to point out a few things that maybe will be helpful to us, because our circumstance is a little bit different than theirs, right? We're not really waiting for the church to begin like they were. We're just waiting for the Spirit of God to lead us to continue the mission, because James wrote this book of Acts as a continuation of, not James, Luke wrote the book of Acts. How come nobody waved at me and said, you're wrong. Luke wrote the book of Acts as a continuation of his gospel message, right? His gospel was, here's what Jesus began. The book of Acts is, here's what continued, right? Well, what's going on in this chapter of Oak Grove Christian Church in Arden, North Carolina is another chapter. The continuance of what we're reading now. We're part of all of this. We're continuing the mission now. And just like every other church around the world, every other part of the body of Christ is continuing this mission that was started here. So let's read just verse 4 through 8. All right, it said, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom of Israel? And obviously they still didn't understand what was happening. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. In verse 8, finally, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. These are what Jesus said to his disciples just before he's going to go and be with the Father and send the Holy Spirit, which we'll find in Acts chapter 2 at another time. Notice they're still a little bit confused about how things are working and what's about to happen. But they're excited. Jesus isn't dead anymore, right? They thought he was dead. All hope was lost, and they're mourning the loss of the man they thought was going to be the king of the Jews. And then suddenly the grave is empty. And you can see how they might be super excited about this and super confused at the same time. And they're like, what's next? What's going to happen next? And Jesus looks at him and says, I want you to go over here and I want you to wait. Now, how many of y'all think if you were there, that would have ticked you off? Because you're ready to go. You're ready to get going. You're ready for Jesus to do something. What is going to happen next? And he's like, I want you to go over here and wait. Wait for what? I mean, he tells them wait for what, but wait. I mean, wait, you want me to wait? Now, think back when we were children, right? And it was your birthday. And there's gifts all wrapped up. And there's a birthday cake that's just for you to blow out the candles on and spit all over, right? And the excitement is there. And either your mother or your father or whoever's there tells you that you have to wait. It's not time. You have to wait. Go outside and I'll call you when it's time. Now, how many of y'all are like me, and I hope at least a couple of you are, would run outside and just kick dirt and be mad because you got to wait? Be pouting if it's like, I don't want to wait. How come I got to wait? It's my birthday. I'm just trying to get us in the shoes of these disciples in this moment. The key to these verses for us is to learn obedient waiting on Jesus. Being obedient in our waiting for the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, because it's what really taps into the power of what we're trying to do. You see, they could have ran off on their own and tried to make the church go and tried to do whatever it is they thought Jesus wanted them to do, but if they didn't have the Spirit of God to do it, they would have failed miserably, mostly because they would have never known what to do. Because they didn't have the full understanding of the gospel. They knew that Jesus came into the world. They knew that he preached that he is the Messiah. They knew that he was crucified, and they knew that he was resurrected from the dead. He was dead once, and now he's not dead anymore. We touched him. We hugged him. We put our hands in his hole, and the holes in his hands. We know it's him. It's him, and it's real. But they didn't know how to take all that truth and put it into a powerful message that we know is the gospel. Because the one piece that was missing was the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no way these people would have ever effectively preached the full gospel without the power of the Holy Spirit. It would not have been possible. You know, you think about people that are farmers, whether it's a big farm or a small farm or some kind of, maybe it's a side farm, you know, you side money and whatever. And, you know, there's a time to plant, right? There's a time to work the ground. There's a time to sit and wait for God to do what God does. He makes it rain. He makes the sun come on out. He makes things do what he created them to do. And as long as you do your part at the right time, things will grow. And a harvest can be made. Right? So we have to be waiting on the Lord. These people, there's around 120 of them in this room, we'll find out in a minute. They were together and they were waiting. and praying. They were not realizing they were about to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. They probably knew that because Jesus said that, but they didn't know what that meant. But they knew it was a promise, and they trusted Jesus. Right? And if we're going to be a church that's trying to stay true to what the Scripture says, and we're trying to just stay in line with who the church is according to the way the Scripture describes the church, then we need to trust God. We need to trust His Word. Right? And I know I'm like you guys around here. We're just like, I wonder when God's going to give us opportunity to make more disciples, an opportunity to witness somebody, when somebody's going to come to church and get saved, when is that going to happen? Well, the answer is it happens in God's time. And we're to wait on the Spirit of God to lead us. It's not like we're waiting for the Holy Spirit. Those of us who are saved, you already have the Holy Spirit. Those of us who are believers and have been baptized into Christ, we've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's around. He's there. He's living in us. He's guiding us and preparing us. Sometimes the preparation is in the waiting. Make sense? Here's what I found out, and I've been reminded about this for the last 3 weeks. Several different things, events have happened and encounters have happened with different people in different situations, and I've literally watched God do amazing things in their life. And He's still working on those people. And the whole time, I'm busy with other things. Right? As a preacher. I'm trying to get my sermon written out. I'm trying to get my Bible studies ready. I'm trying to take care of myself spiritually. I'm trying to take care of things around my house. I'm just trying to live my life. I'm trying to seek the Lord and how He wants me to be a great witness for Him. And all of a sudden, I'm busy with some things. Sometimes you have things just come up, and you got to take care of it, and you do. And in the middle of all of that, God's changing lives. God's doing things in other people that you weren't even thinking about at the time. There was one day out of those 3 weeks, one particular day, where I was literally not in control of my schedule. And I praise the Lord for it because great things happened. Part of that day, I was having lunch talking to the waitress about God. Praise the Lord. There's a lot of details of that, but I'll save it. What am I waiting for? I'm waiting for God to show me opportunities. I'm waiting for God to help me see the opportunities to be the witness. But I'm also waiting, while I'm waiting, I'm asking the Lord to help me be prepared for that. Right? Sometimes when you're sitting in the doctor's office in the waiting room, you're mad because he told you to be there at a certain time and it's been 40 minutes past that time. It's okay for him to wait on you, but not you wait on him the other way around. And you get frustrated. So you sit there and you look at your phone. Used to be we sit there and look at magazines that we have no interest in. But now we look at our phone and we wear the battery out on our phone waiting for the doctor, texting people, right, ranting about how long we've been here, all that kind of stuff. Well, that's not the way the Lord wants us to wait when it's time to wait. That's not what Jesus requires. Jesus is saying, look, while you're waiting for the Spirit to guide you and lead you and show you opportunities and use you, Then he suggests we get ready. Make ourselves ready for those moments. Be studied up on the Word of God. Be prayed up on the Word of God. Be like-minded with your church family and what we're trying to do. Because if you don't do those things, opportunities will come and you'll never see them. It'll go right by you and you'll miss it. You'll totally miss it. And somebody desperately needs something from you. They're looking for something from God, and God's using you to give it to them, and you'll totally miss it, and you're not really making disciples then. I'm just going to let y'all know the Lord is working around here, and He's doing great things. So let's just get in the habit of practicing our waiting. Let's get in the habit of being good waiters, like waiting on the Spirit of God, not waiting tables, even though that's part of being a Christian, you wait, you're serving people. Wait for God. I think if I'm going to be totally honest with y'all, I think there's been plenty of moments in my life where I'm so frustrated because God's not using me the way I want Him to. I probably missed a lot of opportunities to be used in different ways. Because I'm not focused on the right thing, and I'm not paying attention. I'm not being prayed up. Right? It's the power of prayer. So he says, look, John baptized with water. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when Peter preached the gospel in chapter 2, he said, and they said, what do we do because we're convicted? He said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is talking about. So when you're saved, you get your gift of the Holy Spirit because you're forgiven of your sins by faith. Then you have this power that these people were waiting for. You and I, the church, this church right here, this congregation, we have this same power that started the church as we know it. In a totally amazing way. And ticked off the world, you know, by the way. And I know somebody gonna say, well, why would Jesus tick anybody off? Because people don't like to be told what to do. We like to be in charge of our life. If it was up to me, I'd have a button in my car that's turned that light green right when I get to it. That's how we are. Circle verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, y'all. He's saying that to these believers. And it's going to happen in chapter 2 at Pentecost. We'll read about that later. But this happens to any of us who believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent of being a sinner, and are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins as God has laid it out to do. And we're saved by the blood of Christ, we're saved by faith, and we're saved by being obedient to those instructions. And then we get this power, y'all. We get this power that just turned the world upside down and still is if we want to be a part of it, right? He says, look, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he says, and you shall be my witness. Every time I read this verse, I think about when Jesus said, you will do greater things than even I do. And you sit back and say, how can I do greater things than Jesus? You ever ask yourself that question? How possibly could this pile of mess do greater things than Jesus? It's because it's the power that lives in me by way of salvation. That's who is. And he says, you're my witness, capital M, my witness, both in Jerusalem. I've never been to Jerusalem. And in all Judea, I ain't never been there. And Samaria, I ain't never been there. He says, even to the remotest parts of the earth. Guess where we are? All the way down Avery Creek Road. That's what the remotest parts of the earth is about. Whatever road you're from, whatever backwoods place you can think of, that's what Jesus means. It's not just so that you can make people come to church. It's so that the power of the Holy Spirit can impact someone else's life so they'll know Jesus and turn their life upside down just like he did ours. That's who we are. That's what this is about. That's what Oak Grove is about. We got a great family here, y'all. Whether you know it or not, we got us a great family right here. God is putting some stuff together. As long as we stay paying attention to the Holy Spirit, continually preparing ourselves every day for every moment, every opportunity, we will be a powerful witness in the remotest parts of the earth. So let's be obedient while we're waiting for our moments. And I'm just going to let you know this. We're so far into the program. We're so far into the story that's not finished yet. Like, this is the beginning of the story, and we're in the middle of making progress. The story is not over until Jesus comes back, and we're part of the story. And while you're waiting, you're going to find out there's more and more opportunities, and you'll start feeling like you're not waiting all that much anymore for opportunities, because they'll keep coming and keep coming. Why? Because you'll prove yourself to be faithful when the opportunities come, and God will bring more opportunities. Why is that? Because God knows he can trust you with the gospel. He can trust you with the word. He can trust you with his witness. You're not earning anything. You're just surrendering to the power of the Holy Spirit, y'all. You ever been on an amusement park ride where you feel like you haven't got your seatbelts fastened all the way and they just take off and you're that's they're doing that to scare you. Well, when the power of the Holy Spirit becomes really active in your life and in the church, better hold on. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be great. It's going to be scary. It's going to be challenging. But here's what I know. Here's what else I know is when those things happen in my life, I find myself having conversations with people or doing things for people that I don't even think about doing or saying. And I walk away going, I don't even know where all that came from. The anxiety about having the right words to say or the right things to do is gone in that moment. Why? Power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I walk away being reminded that this ain't you. This is Jesus. This is the Holy Spirit doing it in you. All I got to do is show up and say, I'm here. Here am I. Use me. And then get out of the way. I'm here. Use me. It becomes a life-changing event every time the Spirit of God works in your life for someone else. And the more it happens, y'all, I'm not telling you something you don't already know, but the more it happens, the more you realize it's not really about you, is it? It's not about me. And that's what the fun part is. That's what brings joy to you, because you get to go home and lay down at night and say, God, use me to bless somebody else, to help somebody else know him. Because you know as well as I do that we were almost dead in our sins if we didn't ever hear about Jesus and believe in him. That's called a near-death experience. And when we can help someone else get there, it's a great thing, a joyous moment. And it gets your attention, helps you know God more. Look at verse 14 and 15 real quick. These all, talking about these people, this is talking about the ascension and the upper room moment. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And it says in verse 15, at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons was there together and said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. And he goes on from there to suggest that maybe we need to replace Judas with someone else because of what, in verse 20, he quotes some prophecy written in the book of Psalms, right, where it says, let his homestead be made desolate and let no one dwell in it, right, and let another man take his office. That was just talking about Judas betraying Jesus. So Peter naturally thought that, okay, we can't have an absent chair, so we need to replace that. Now, let me just dismiss this unnecessary thing here for today's message. It's not irrelevant, and it's not something you shouldn't think about or ponder on. It just has no bearing on what I want to tell you today. I just want to dismiss it. Some people believe that Matthias, because they ended up choosing Matthias, they prayed about it and they cast lots and they chose Matthias to replace Judas as the apostle, the 12th disciple, right? Now, there's great debate on whether or not they should have done that or shouldn't have done that, because God didn't tell them to do that. And then so later on, Jesus knocks Saul off his horse and tells him, you're now Paul and you're going to be an apostle. So wouldn't he be the 12th? Great debate, awesome discussion. We can have it later. Because the answer to that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about today. All I want to see is Peter trying to lead the people, the 120 people that in this room, all of them together in prayer as they were instructed, are trying to prepare themselves for what they're waiting for. Right? You see that? They're not just sitting there looking at the wall waiting. I think sometimes that's why we have so much trouble with waiting now, because we don't know what to do with ourselves. We don't know what to do with the silence. We don't know what to do. We got to stay busy all the time. Okay, well, if we have this need to stay busy, let's get on our knees and be in prayer. Let's have fellowship amongst each other and be on the same page, so that when the Spirit of God would do what he does, we're fully ready for that. We don't have to have board meetings and all that to do what the Spirit leads us to do. We just have to be obedient. We have to be ready to be obedient. And here's the thing. Here's the way I have to understand this. To be in tune with the Spirit, to be in step with the Spirit, as Paul encourages us to be, that means we have to constantly be in communication with the Spirit of God, and we constantly have to be in prayer with God about how things are going and who we are and what we need to be, how to be ready. Because when the Spirit of God says, I want you to go do this, or I want you to say this, or I want you to move in this way, He wants us to go and do it. And I think the problem that sometimes we have is we recognize the opportunity. We recognize the leading of the Spirit of God. And then we have to spend 3 days calling everybody we know and say, I wonder if God's telling me to do this. I wonder if the Lord wants me to get involved in this. I wonder if the Lord wants me to bless. And then by the time you have your meetings, the opportunity's gone. And I think the Lord wants us to instinctively react in the moment. Confidently know this is what the Spirit of God is doing. This agrees with the Word of God. This is what God would have me do. It would be a natural reaction for us to just say, oh, this person needs to be loved right now. Let me just love this person. This person needs some truth inserted in their life right now. Let me just lovingly do that. Right? Or we see what God's doing somewhere else and we say, the Spirit of God is saying, hey, ain't that great what God's doing? And He's instigating us. He's saying, hey, now's a good time to praise the Lord. Right? Are we going to sit back and say, should I praise the Lord out loud? Should I post it on Facebook? Well, how should I do this? That's not what I see from these people. I see they're with Jesus. He's alive, and they're touching Him, hugging Him, and then He's like, all right, I got to go. I'm going to send you the promised Holy Spirit. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to do anything else. I don't want you to go anywhere. I want you to just wait for that promise. And so they went. They got together, and they were like, we better just sit here and pray. We better talk to God while we're waiting. We better make sure everything's in order, because when the Spirit comes back, we're going to have to get busy. Right? Isn't that a great moment? And I imagine if they didn't spend this time in prayer, like united in prayer, not everybody saying their own prayers, but they were together, praying together, talking to God together, listening to God together. And Peter, because he's one of the leaders, and he has the personality to take it upon himself to tell everybody what to do, that's not always a bad thing as long as he stays in line with the Spirit, right? Jesus corrected that a few times with Peter. That's why me and Peter are kind of buddies, because we've been down the same road together. Sometimes I get to talking, and the Lord's just like, hold up, you don't know what you're talking about. But there they are. They're getting ready. They're making themselves ready for the Spirit of God to come. Even though they didn't understand it completely, they had no way of understanding it. They just trusted that Jesus said it was going to come. So, okay, we're going to sit here and wait, and we're going to get ourselves ready. And it was 120 people. Does it seem like a lot of people to you? I mean, you can answer yes or no. There's no wrong answer. I just want to know. To me, it can be either or. When you look at our congregation, it seems like a lot of people. If we had if we had every Sunday 120 people in this church building to worship, that what that would mean is there's about 150 to 175 people associated with our fellowship. Because people travel and they're sick and they miss church or they just whatever, right? That, to me, that's a decent amount of people. To some other church where there's only 10 people in their church, they think we have a lot of people, right? So what I'm saying to you is numbers matter, but they don't matter as much as we want them to matter. That makes sense. All I know is this. By the time we get done with chapter 2, 120 is not a lot of people. Because by way of the Holy Spirit, they started preaching the gospel in the streets. And everybody heard the gospel. And they were cut to the heart. And they said, what do we do? We're convicted. We don't want to be separated from God. And they said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then it says, some 3,000 were saved in that moment. How many of y'all think 3,000 is a lot of people? It's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. He went from the 120 faithful, obedient waiters waiting on Jesus, being prepared for what He was going to do, They were faithful, obedient, prayerful, waiting, and then when the waiting was over and the Spirit of God came upon them, it exploded. The witness. And if you read the entire book of Acts, it kept on exploding. It just kept on getting bigger and bigger. And if you try to go from now, go backwards, and you could see all the people who ever got saved. You think that's a lot of people? I don't think we could count them all. All I'm trying to say is, even when there's only a few, God can do great things. Even when there's only a few faithful, prayerful, committed people who wait on the Spirit of God, miraculous things will happen in our life and in the life of the people in this community. That's all God is asking for. That's all he's waiting on as far as our participation in the kingdom of God. You know, we go to the beach from time to time, my wife and I, and sometimes we get a chance to be around some old lighthouses that are, some of them are still in use today and some of them are not used anymore. And they don't look, I mean, they just sit there. They're just these big, gigantic lights. They're gigantic, tall buildings that, for some reason or another, I keep getting convinced to take the stairs to the top, and it's ridiculous. But once you get to the top, it's worth it because it's pretty cool up there. And going down is even worse, by the way. But I digress, because the point is, there's somebody got to tend to those lighthouses. And back in the day, it was like some people have to live there to tend to it, make sure the light stays on. And when weather's nice and there's no storms, they seem unnecessary. But when the wind blows and the waves get high, they're absolutely necessary. And they only save the big ships that are coming and going in those storms because people were making preparations before the storm. People were doing the things that they had to do to make sure the light was still shining while the storm came. Right? So sunny days or dark days, storms or pleasant days, we have to be prepared at all times to shine the light into the world, the light of the gospel. That's who we are. That's what we do. As I was thinking about all of this, it hit me on a personal note, because I always think about how many opportunities did I miss or how would. But then it hit me. It's like, what if one day, in order to help me, the Lord sat me down and just showed me all the opportunities I've ever missed to bless somebody or be a witness and change their life. And then the moment I had that thought, I instantly said, I don't want to see that. I don't want to see that. I don't even think I could take it, to be honest with you. But think about that, y'all. Not to hurt you and not to knock you down, but to think about it. Because what that did for me is said, okay, what then do I have to do to be sure that I don't miss opportunities in the days that I have left? And the answer that I'm finding is, I need to be prayerful. I need to be committed to prayer so that the Spirit of God can help me be ready. I need to be connected to my church family, united in the mission, united in the plan. I need to be praying for y'all, and y'all need to be praying for me so that we will have opportunities and take advantage of them and let the Lord have his way. And when we do those things, that's when the floodgates of evangelism get busted wide open. Right? And sometimes we imagine that, and it's like, you know, we think, oh, it would be great if people would just come here and get saved, big revival would happen. And it would be amazing, wouldn't it? If people just kept coming and getting saved, one after the other, it would be amazing. But I think at the same time, it would be very challenging. Right? Because here's what would get lost in the crowd. I would get lost in the crowd. You would get lost in the crowd. Our family, the way it is right now, would get lost in the crowd. And we have to be okay with that. Because if we're not, then it's not about Jesus. It's not about the mission. It's not about the gospel. Make sense? So let's just challenge each other to be prayerful. Let's commit to being prayerful over the next weeks, months, and even years, and pray about God moving in our church in a way where people can meet God and people can hear the gospel and they can be saved. And that we would be ready for opportunities in our own lives and opportunities as a church to go into the world and into the remotest part of the earth and make disciples, continue the mission. Because the story's not over yet. The story that began with these 120 people sitting in a room, united in prayer and devotion, united in obedience to waiting on Jesus and his promise. So if we're going to continue the story and continue to be a part of that amazing church that started in that time period, then we need to be people who are doing what they were doing, which is being devoted to prayer, being united in our devotion to the gospel, and helping one another be prepared for every opportunity that comes about. Make sense? Because here's one thing I know for a fact from experience over time, in different times of doing different kinds of ministry, it is an amazing feeling to be physically exhausted when God uses you in these ways. And you suddenly, you come home at night and you lay down and you're like, oh, I'm exhausted, I can't do nothing else. But you got so much joy. Right? You sleep well because you know the Lord had his way. Right? That's part of why we sing that song. Have thine own way, Lord. I know we don't use words like thine anymore, but you can't sing it any other way. All right? If we're going to sing a song like that, we need to be prepared to surrender to that, don't we? I love you and the Lord loves you. And I know I didn't use my PowerPoint as much as I wanted to, but y'all know that's a habit of mine. We're going to continue this series. We're going to continue talking about the book of Acts for a while. We're going to continue to talk about how different aspects of what happened in the book of Acts affects who we are today and what we need to be doing today, right? We're not going to go all the way through every chapter, but we're going to talk about a few things. Because if we're going to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, we're going to celebrate our Savior and who he is and what he means to us, and we know that we have a powerful message called the gospel. And we also agree that we need the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring it into the world, right? Why don't we challenge one another to prayerfully be committed and united to doing the work? That's why Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples. It's not a new command. It's just our command. He told them, wait for the Spirit, and the Spirit will tell you what to do. Okay, they waited, and the Spirit did what he did, and now there's a church. All he said to us was continue the work. Continued in the same way. That's why we baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because that's the power that brings forgiveness. That's the power that gives us anything we have that can be of value that we can offer anybody. All right. If you're not saved, you're missing out on all of this. And if you know somebody who's not saved, you should tell them all of that. You should tell them that all they need to do is see if they believe that Jesus is the Christ. If they believe that, then here's what we do. We repent. Stop being an enemy of God. Stop living like you don't exist. Stop living like Jesus ain't who he is. Stop living like you don't care about God. It's called surrender. And if you get yourself to that point, then you should be baptized. You should be immersed in water so that God would forgive your sins at that point and you can receive this powerful gift of the Holy Spirit. And then you're on board with all of us, right? In the body of Christ, it's an all hands on deck situation. You don't just get to clock in on Sunday morning and then clock out and you're good. No, it's all hands on deck. That's what it is. I love you and the Lord loves you. Let's stand together and we'll sing and then we'll be ready to go.